Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in Joshua chapter 13. Before we get into the study, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time in your word today. I just pray you give us wisdom, help us to see your truth and draw it out. And as Pastor Kevin showed us this morning, that we'd put your words in our mind, that we would speak your words, and that we would glorify you in our actions, Lord. We just pray that this time would be profitable to us and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Joshua chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 7. Last week, remember that we were summarizing the battles, the land that was conquered by the Israelites, and it basically covered, it summed up the rest of the battles that Joshua fought. So in verse 7, and you should have this in your notes, I believe, Joshua 13, 7 says, oh, by the way, if you have your Bibles, you might want to be in Joshua 13, because I didn't give you most of the passage. So if you want to turn there. But in Joshua 13, 7, it says, now therefore divide this land as an inheritance in the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. So God gives Joshua the command. The command is to divide. They're going to divide up the land and give to each tribe their inheritance. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but nine tribes and a half tribe, because two and a half tribes already have their inheritance, right? Moses gave it to them east of the Jordan, because remember, they came forward and said, we like this land, this is a good land for us, we're shepherds, and it's a good shepherd land, let us have this land. And that was the tribe of Reuben, of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And they were told, you can have the land, but your men have to fight and help your brothers take the land. So this are the other nine and a half tribes have been waiting many years now to receive their land. And God's saying to Joshua, now divide up the land, give it to the tribes. So that's kind of that's a summary statement of the next few chapters, the next five or six chapters, is divide the land. So that's point number one. I'm sorry, Joshua begins to divide the land. I forgot I had blanks in here. Which should be really easy to remember because I do it every week, but you know, I just forgot. So Joshua begins to divide the land. Number two, I have two and a half tribes. I want you to pay attention to the tense here. Received. With the ED, received their inheritance. So in Joshua chapter 13, verses 8 through 12, Joshua sums up what has already happened. And in verse 8 it says, With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and Gadites received their inheritance which Moses had given them. And it's talking about the other half tribe is the other half tribe of Manasseh. And so Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh already received their inheritance. And it says, which Moses had given them, so it was even before Moses died, he gave them that inheritance. And then it gives the next few verses, gives a list of where these places are. If you want to turn to your map in the back, I believe that you can kind of see where their inheritance is on this map. Manasseh, of course, has a large spread because they're on both sides of the river. And they're kind of in that northern section. Gad, if you see, is east of the Jordan there, both directly east of the Jordan and in the bottom east of the Dead Sea. And then Reuben is kind of on the northern part east of the Dead Sea there. So that's where these three tribes had received their inheritance. Verse 13 says, nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Jezreelites and the Maacathites dwell among Israel to this day. And then there's an interesting statement. This is going to be repeated over and over. Only the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. Why did Levi not get an inheritance? Yeah, their inheritance at times God said their inheritance is the Lord. He's their inheritance. And they're tied up with the duties of the worship, of serving the priesthood. Here it says that he didn't give the tribe of Levi an inheritance. He said the sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. And remember that many of the sacrifices, they kept the meat or they kept the grains, and the priests and the Levites ate from those. So instead of having to provide solely for themselves from their work, per se, like going out and shepherding or going out and planting a field, they would get some of that from the production of the sacrificial system. that what was taken, the meat that they ate and the grain that they sacrificed there, the Levites were having. So in this case, God is emphasizing here not necessarily that he's their inheritance, but that what comes from the sacrifices is meant to provide for them. So 2.5 tribes receive their inheritance, and we see that the tribe of Levi has no inheritance. Like I said, we'll see that a few times in the passage here. Number 3, we're going to look at Reuben's inheritance. So verses 15 through 23 deal with the land that was given to Reuben. One of the interesting verses here is verse 22. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, son of Beor, the soothsayer, among whom were killed by them. So part of what Reuben inherited was the land that Balaam once owned. Remember, he was a guy we met up with in Numbers. He was hired by King Balak to curse the Israelites. And God told him, nope, you can't do that. And so he ended up blessing them 3 times. But then he came up later in the book with a scheme that I can't curse them, but he told the king, you get foreign women to marry them, and they'll lead them astray and make the Lord mad, and the Lord will curse them. And because the children of Israel didn't disobey, a bunch of them ended up dying because they married outside of Israel and started worshiping the false gods. And so later on, in Numbers again, it talks about that Balaam was killed by Israel. And so that was interesting that he keeps on coming up as someone who was important, that was killed as Israel conquered their lands. I'm going to move on quickly here because, again, it's just a bunch of places. I gave you a map so that we don't have to go through the places. Number 4 here lists Gad's inheritance. And this is in verses 24 through 28. And it gives the territory that the children of Gad inherited. Verse 20 says this is the inheritance of the children of Gad according to their families, their cities, and their villages. So it's just a summary. I'm going to move on again. Number 5, anybody guess?
Reuben.
We did Reuben. We did Gad.
Who's
Manasseh. And it's the half-tribe of Manasseh's inheritance. Half of them wanted land east of the Jordan, half of them didn't, apparently. And so Moses, verse 29, also given an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. So again, it just gives a list of places for Manasseh. Verse 33 is an interesting verse, but the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. Now, he said this in verse 14, and he gave the reason was that they had the sacrifices as their inheritance. Here he says, the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. And so both the sacrifices and the Lord God himself become an inheritance to Levi. We're going to talk a little bit later. I think next week we're going to talk about where do the Levites get to go, because they don't have land that they inherited. So what do they get? Because they have to still live someplace, even though they don't inherit a land per se. So we'll talk about the Levitical cities, I think, next week in our lesson. So 3, 4, and 5, it just goes to Reuben's inheritance, Gad's inheritance, Manasseh's inheritance. I'm going over that quickly because it's a lot of places. Unless you're into geography like me, it's probably not that interesting. You're going, okay, these are nifty places. Number 6 here. So an overview of the method of assigning the inheritance. How are they going to do the inheritance? Well, we're going to find out. I think I put this whole passage in your notes, right? Okay. And this is in Joshua 14. So let's read together. Verse 1. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the head of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and the half-tribe. For Moses was given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But to the Levites, again, what happens with the Levites?
No inheritance.
No inheritance. He has given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for livestock and their property. as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So going through this, what's the method? First of all, there was managed by a select few. It wasn't everybody go out and pick out a piece of land. The people who were in charge of dividing the land were Eleazar, the priest, Joshua, who was kind of leading the whole nation, and then the heads of the tribes, the kind of the top guys of the tribes. They were the ones who were dividing out the land. I think Eleazar and Joshua were the main two, and I think the heads of the tribe were there so that when they cast the lots, you know, they could say which lot it fell to, and that head person could go and say, okay, here's our lot, we'll take this land. And then he divided it up among his people. So in God's system, it seems a lot of times it's not everybody makes the decision. God appoints people to be in charge and have authority and make decisions. And in this case, there's another one. This is a pretty big decision for people. Where am I going to live? Where am I going to dwell? What is my land? And God picks out a few people and says, you guys are going to be the ones that decide this. And so that's okay. We don't need to be in charge of every little detail of our life. God puts people in over us and in authority over us, so we don't have to sit here and pick out the songs every Sunday or decide what the pastor's going to preach every Sunday or decide, okay, what ministries are we going to do, just to give some examples. So it was managed by a select few. Letter B here, the distribution was done by lot. Now, this happens a lot in the Bible. I started reading Acts this week. And in Acts 1, you know, Judas Iscariot dies. He kills himself. And so the apostles say, we need to fill his spot with somebody. And how do they do it? They pick out two guys and then they cast lots. I don't understand how casting lots works, honestly. It sounds a little mystical to me. But yet, in this passage here especially, it says, this is how it was commanded by the hand of Moses. This is how you're going to do it. So, you know, this is a sanctioned method for certain situations by God. And this is one of those situations where they're allowed to cast lots, and that's how the selection is going to work. Again, I don't understand. I know God's in control of everything, and God can do what he wants to, so I know that God used that. I just don't understand how that works. I mean, it's like, pick a number between 1 and 10. Okay, Thomas, what's your number? 6. Jonathan, what's your number? 4? Well, I had 5, so I don't know who's going first. I don't know how lots works. But that's how they did it. And then the inheritance was given to 9 1/2 tribes. 2 1/2 tribes received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Then the children of Joseph were split into 2 tribes. And the Levites were not given an inheritance. They were given cities to dwell in, and they were given common lands around those cities. So they had cities that were theirs, and they had the lands around so that if they had sheep or crops or whatever, they had those lands, but they weren't given a specific land to dwell in. For me, I'm a mathematical guy, so I gave the equation at the bottom there. I'll explain it. There's 12 tribes, right? So you start with 12 tribes. You take away 2 1/2 who already got their inheritance. That takes you down to 9 1/2. Except Joseph counts as 2 because of that's the way it works. So now you're up to 10 1/2. But then you don't give the Levites inheritance, so you take away 1 away, and you end up with 9 1/2. And so that's the 9 1/2 there. And that's basically what in the words it's saying here in this passage. It's 12 minus 2 1/2 plus 1 minus 1, and that equals the 9 1/2. If that helps you, great. If it doesn't, just ignore it. You can even cross it out if you really want to. I don't care. And then verse 5, I think, is an important verse again. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. It's not too much to say that the children of Israel obeyed what God had commanded Moses, because oftentimes the children of Israel did not obey. You know, all of the 40 years of the wandering was because they could not obey. And so I like to point out, when they do obey, when they do things right, they're blessed because of it. Here they obeyed what God had commanded, and the land was divided up the way God wanted it divided up. And so it's always important to remember that we need to obey. We need to trust God and his commands. Moses gave this command to them in Deuteronomy, how to divide the land. And this is at least, I think, about 17 years later that they're actually doing this. You know, so they remembered this, and they kept this command when the time came. You know, sometimes we may see things in the Bible that don't apply to us now, but later on may apply to us. And it's important we remember those things, and then when the time comes, we do them. Always obeying God. So the children of Israel obeyed what God had commanded Moses. I think that's pretty important. Let's move on. Number 7. Caleb receives an inheritance. Now, somebody please enlighten me. Who's this Caleb guy? I have a Caleb in my family. He hasn't inherited anything yet. When I die, he's probably going to inherit my bills, so we'll see what happens. But who's Caleb? Right, remember, 12 spies went in, 10 came back and gave a bad report, said we can't do it, the people are too big, the cities are too strong, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And there were two that came back and said, no, we can, because God's with us. It doesn't matter how big or how strong they are. One of them was Joshua. We know where Joshua's been this whole time. And now we see Caleb. And interestingly enough, this is the first time Caleb's mentioned in Joshua. Caleb, let's read a little bit here. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Where's Gilgal?
By the river.
By the river. This was the original first camp when they crossed the river, right? This has kind of been their headquarters, their place of operation. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. He said, 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the great man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Okay, so we look at this passage, and Caleb comes to talk to Joshua. Caleb has something on his mind. The first thing is Caleb reminds Joshua what Moses said. And so he goes back and goes, "We went into the land." And he's talking to Joshua. Remember, Joshua was one of the spies, too. So Joshua knows all about this. It's not that, you know, Joshua's never heard this before. He was there the whole time. He was a witness of this whole event. There's some older people that are there that probably might have remembered it. Some of the really the 50 to 60 year olds, because they were 10 to 20 at the time. But there weren't a lot of other people that maybe remembered this. So maybe Caleb is saying this, addressing this for the benefit of everyone, that, hey, this is what happened. I'm reciting history for you so you'll know what's going on here. So Caleb's expressing how he went to the land, he came back, he gave a good report of what was in the land, and that we can take it, and we just need to trust God and follow Him. And notice here, Caleb says, he says in verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt," which was true, "but I wholly followed the Lord my God." And this sounds, at first read, this sounds a little prideful, but this is an accurate account of what happened. Caleb and Joshua got up and said, "No, we can do it. Let's go take it. God's with us. It doesn't matter how big they are. God's going to fight for us and give us the land. He promised that." And so, at that point, he was fully trusting God. And so he's making an accurate statement. Caleb followed the Lord. And because of that, Caleb was promised an inheritance. Now, I went back and looked at this passage. The Bible doesn't record Moses saying this at the time of the spies. But later on in Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people, he says, "And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, 'Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give your fathers.'" Verse 36 of Deuteronomy 1. "Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I'm giving the land which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord." very similar to what he says in this passage, right? He says, verse 9, so Moses swore on that day, saying, you're in the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance. And here in Deuteronomy, we see where he said, where you have walked, same idea. That's going to be his inheritance because he wholly followed the Lord, just like Caleb said. So Caleb recites this to Joshua, saying, you know, this is what happened. This is what God had said. This is what Moses had said. And then Caleb asked for an inheritance. Now he asked for a specific spot. He has a spot in mind. What is this spot? What's that?
Hebron.
Yeah, it's Hebron. It's a mountain area. What's going on there? This is a spot that's not conquered yet. Look at what it says in verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said.
That's where the giants were.
That's where the giants were. And Caleb's saying, give this place to me that I shall, future tense, be able to drive them out. Now this is very interesting because Caleb was promised an inheritance. He was promised any place that he wanted from God. Wherever your foot has walked, you can have. Caleb could have said, hey, look, we conquered this land long ago. This is safe over here. I'm going to take this land as an inheritance. He didn't do that. He said, let me go take the place, this mountain where the giants live. And notice what he says. He says, I shall be able to draw them out. It may be that the Lord be with me, and I shall draw them out as the Lord said. Who is he still trusting in? He's still trusting in God. He still believes God is with him. Earlier on, he says he's 85 years old, and in verse 11, he says, as yet I am strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. He's like, God has kept me strong. I'm 85 years old and ready to fight. Yeah. Let me go to the mountain. I'll take that land. I'll get rid of those giants. That'll be my inheritance. It's very interesting. He could, like I said, he could have said, hey, look, this is a nice, peaceful area now. This place has been conquered for 10 years. Give me that land. I'm done. But he didn't say that. He still saw a responsibility that he's part of Israel and needs to take the land. And he has a responsibility. As long as he's strong and able to fight, he's going to do what's right and do what he's supposed to be doing. So he asks, Caleb's possession is, I have, is presently occupied by giants, as Judy said. But Caleb believes that he can drive them out if the Lord is with him. And so he's still trusting in God. So Joshua gives Caleb an inheritance. He gives them Hebron, the place he asked for. And verse 14 says, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb to this day because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Again, why does Caleb get a special inheritance? Because he wholly followed what God had said. We don't often see the reward for our faithfulness. Or if we have a reward, it's just the satisfaction of having done what's right. That doesn't mean there's not a reward coming. For every believer, at the very least, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded for our actions. So if you do what's right, even if nobody sees it, even if nobody acknowledges it, even if it seems like there's no good that came of it, God knows and God will reward us. Here, Caleb waited 45 years for his inheritance. He did what's right. He followed God. He had to wander the 40 years with the rest of the disobedient children of Israel. He had to watch everybody he knew, everybody he grew up with, die in the wilderness. He went in the land with only one guy his age, one person from his generation, and then he still had to fight to take the land. And then when he gets his inheritance, he still has to fight to get his inheritance. But God was faithful to him because he faithfully followed God. And the last part of verse 15 there, then the land had rest from war. Caleb went in, he took the last piece of land they conquered here, and the land had rest after that. So you can say Caleb fought to the end of the conquest. He was active the whole time. A very faithful person Caleb is, a very good example to us. So a very interesting story within this story. Any thoughts or questions? I'm going to pause here for just a second. We're going to start moving fast again, so if you have any you want to add. Okay. Number 8. We did Reuben's inheritance, we did Gad's inheritance, we did half of Manasseh's inheritance. The lots fall, and the first tribe to get an inheritance is Judah. So we're going to see Judah's inheritance. 15 verse 1. So this was a lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. And it starts to talk about where Judah was. Go back to your map. And you see Judah on the map. If you look very carefully, it's the name Judah spread out in the whole southern part of the country there. Where it says Jebus, that's Jerusalem. This map goes back to the names that were at the time. And you see Judah gets a large portion of land. In fact, when the kingdom of Israel splits, you have the kingdom of Israel. Israel becomes the north kingdom. And the south kingdom is known by what?
Judah.
Why? Because they had a prominent piece of this land here. You can actually see on this map where Caleb is here. If you look just to the east of Judah, and you see Hebron there, and then you see all the mountains around there. That was Caleb's mountainous area that he took there. So very interesting there. I'm not going to, again, go through and read all the places. Judah ends up to be a very large inheritance. I don't know, nowadays, that part of Israel is very desolate. It's very barren down there. I was talking to somebody this morning, and I think you were around, Judy, about how it seems like, you know, this today Israel is not a land flowing with milk and honey. Israel is a pretty deserted land, and in Israel, the southern part is very, very desert-like. Maybe this still was one of the rougher lands of the time, even though it was better than now. I think part of it is because Israel's disobedience that the land has deteriorated. And God has cursed the land because they haven't obeyed and followed him. That's my theory. I think there's some biblical support for that, but I'm not going to say you have to believe that. That's just my thought. But Judah had a large portion of that southern land there. So a large piece went to Judah, and they were the first tribe to pick their land. The first lot fell to them first. So that's Judah. Again, we're going over that very quick. We're going to go over later on 44 verses extremely quickly because I'm probably not even going to touch them. So Judah's land, going to point 9 now. In the midst of this, Caleb makes a deal. Now Caleb is from the tribe of Judah. This is probably part of the reason why Caleb's inheritance is dealt with here. So what did Caleb have to do to claim his inheritance? We just talked about this. He had to go conquer the land, right? Well, let's see what happens. Joshua 15, verse 13. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Arba apparently was one of these famous giants. Caleb drove out 3 sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sepher. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sepher and takes it, to him I will give Akshah, my daughter, as wife. Now, ladies, are you glad your name is not Akshah?
Yeah.
It's not the one I'd want. Anyway, so Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it and he gave him Akshah, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? She answered, give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So we have this little story in here. Caleb drives out 3 of these descendants of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. The word... When it says Caleb drove out the 3 sons of Anak, it doesn't necessarily mean sons. In the Hebrew, the word sons can be a son or a grandson or a great-grandson. It's a descendant. For instance, Christ is the son of who?
David,
a lot of times, right? But he's not really the son of David. He's a descendant of David, but Hebrew uses that. So it doesn't mean that Anak had 3 sons and that's their 3 sons. Anak had been around for a while. These could be just 3 descendants. So there's a 4th descendant, apparently, because we see that Kirjath Arba was named after Arba, the father of Anak. So this Kirjath Sefer, there's probably a fourth giant there whose name was Sefer. And Caleb makes an offer to whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it. Caleb says, I'll give my daughter to him as a wife. Now, nowadays, I'm not offering my daughters to anybody for doing something special. You know, we do things differently nowadays. In those days, the marriages were often, arranged by the parents. So this was a normal thing to do for Caleb to pick out who his daughter was going to marry. Again, we don't do things that way anymore. And so it seems a little strange to us, but that's how it worked. And then we see that in the story, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. Now, there's two theories on who this guy is. One is that he is the brother of Caleb. The other one is that he's the nephew of Caleb. Either way, he's related. One of the commentaries I use, the Kyle and Delitzsch commentary, says they're pretty sure it means brother in this case. They say nephew is a possible reading also, but they think it's the brother of Caleb. Now, Caleb's 85, so, you know, his younger brother, you know, he's not a young guy. He's not a 20-year-old. So, you know, and brothers could be certain distance apart. You are 17 years apart from Jeremiah. So, you know, he could be in his 60s. Caleb's daughter could be in her 60s. They could be about the same age. Either way, he's a descendant. Now, interestingly enough, in the Mosaic Law, there's different prohibitions about people having sexual relations with people in the family. One that does not happen is being married a uncle to a niece, apparently. It's not listed in there. So it doesn't go against the law, which we think, again, is weird because we don't do that nowadays. But it's a different culture. But Caleb's brother, Othniel, takes the city. And so Caleb follows through and gives him his daughter as his wife. And now, verse 18, interesting enough, now it was so when she came to him, she persuaded him, Othniel, to ask her father for a field. So she apparently wanted a certain field, and Othniel asked for it. And that says, so she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she answered, give me a blessing, since you've given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. So they have land without springs, and she goes to her father to ask for springs. Now, why Othniel didn't do that, I'm not sure why. But, I mean, the daughter has a special place in her daddy's heart, and so she was able to ask for that. And so Caleb gives to her the upper and lower springs. Again, I read some commentaries. We don't know exactly what this is, except that it's two springs, probably one up higher in the land and one lower in the land. So they got some water. The interesting thing of this is that Othniel is, this isn't the only time he's mentioned in the Bible. Othniel is one of the first judges in Israel. When you start reading through Judges, he's one of the men who judged Israel after the time of Joshua. So Caleb's son-in-law slash brother spent a time leading Israel himself. A good man. And I think here, looking at Caleb, and, you know, he said, if God is with me, I can take this land. I think Othniel seems to be that kind of guy, too. And Caleb says, someone whoever takes this city will have my daughter. This guy, I think, believes that God will be with him and he'll do it. And I think just showing that he's a judge later on shows the character of this man. It wasn't just any guy going, yeah, I can do it. This is a guy who trusted God also. So, interesting story there. Caleb makes this deal. Any thoughts or questions on this? Okay, last one. And then, like I said, I'm going to be very short with this. Number 10, it's a list of Judah's inheritance. And I say a list. This is 44 verses of listing cities that go to Judah. Number one, I'm not going to read because I'll mispronounce three-quarters of them. So I'll let you do that in your own mind. Number two, it's not going to mean a lot to us. Again, that's part of the reason why I gave the map, just so you could see that this is where Judah was. Verse 20 says, this was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. So it divides them up even by the families. Remember, there was the tribe, and then underneath the tribe were the families based on Judah's sons. Each son would be considered a family. And one verse that I want to point out here is verse 63. In verse 63 it says, as for the Jebusites, who are the Jebusites? If you don't know, read on. As for the Jebusites, they're the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. We think of Jerusalem as being, you know, Israel's city. This was their capital city, their great city, Jerusalem. It took them a while to conquer Jerusalem. They couldn't get it right away. And Jerusalem, if you look on the map, you can see it. The dotted lines on the map represent the territory that were owned, that was owned by Israel at the time of Joshua. And you look at Jebus there, which is Jerusalem, and you see that there's a dotted circle around it. That was one of those lands that they could not conquer right away. So later on they will conquer it, but it'll take them a while. Again, like I said, I was reading in Judges in my Bible reading, and one of the reasons God did not allow them to conquer everybody was that he wanted to test Israel and see if they'd be faithful. And he wanted to have somebody there to kind of challenge them and be kind of a thorn in their side to see if they would trust God or if they would turn over to other gods. So very interesting. So kind of, I was thinking, what can we take out of this lesson? I think looking at a lot of this, again, is just geography, dividing up the land. But you look at one of the guys I was highlighting, Caleb. What an example he is of a man who trusted God, who is faithful to God. It seems like to me, definitely the 45 years in the wilderness and during the conquest, he was faithful to God, but he was probably a faithful man well before that. He trusted God, even going into the land and being a spy and seeing the cities were fortified. There were giants in the land. The people of Israel, I think, at times were outnumbered by the people, because remember, Joshua had fear of some of these battles. God told him, do not be afraid. So this wasn't an easy conquest by any means. But Caleb was a guy who trusted God all along, who always felt that he could do it. And even when he's 85 years old, still strong enough to fight, he says, don't let me fight the giants up in the mountains. I'll take them. God's on my side. I can do it. You know, there's really not any excuse for us not to trust God with some of these little things when people are here are trusting God with their life to take the land. He says, these giants don't scare me. I have God. What's out here that can scare us? We have God. So I think that's a great example for us of Caleb becomes a good example to us. I think you'll also look at a couple times mentioned in this passage, the Levites. They didn't have an inheritance of land. They had something better. Their inheritance was the Lord. I have land, or should I say the bank that I owe money to has land. I don't have a lot of land, about an acre. I enjoy living in my land, but I was talking to Bill about coming home from the trip this morning. And I made the comment that it's nice to be home. It's always, no matter where you go, what you see, how beautiful it is, it's nice to be home. And Bill said, well, we're still waiting for that home. I said, yep, that would be the best homecoming of all. You know, our greatest inheritance is what God has for us for all eternity. It's not the stuff here. It's not anything on this earth. It's what God has for us. He's reserved everything for us for all eternity. So we can be thankful for that. I mentioned one of the songs we sang this morning, how that we look forward to the, we thank God and we look forward to the great blessed hope we have that he's coming back for us and we're going to be with him. And so that's a great thing to remember. And the tribe of Levi had a special relationship with God, and he was their inheritance. And that was a really good thing. Even though everybody else was getting land, Levi had the Lord. They had that special relationship. So those are kind of two things I think you can pull out of this passage this morning. Any other thoughts or questions? I know we covered a lot of ground really fast. One more week of this, and then we'll slow back down again for the last few chapters of Joshua. So hopefully this is helpful. Except for me, the map helps a lot. I like maps. If I see a list of cities like that, then I have to find them. If I have a map that has most of them on there, I'm good. So hopefully that works for you. I'm going to probably give you the same map next week, and then the last stuff I think won't need too many maps, Thomas. So there you go. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time again today. We thank you for the reminder of what you're doing for Israel here, that you're keeping your promise that you made so long ago to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you would give them the land, and now they are getting the land, Lord, and they can see that you are a faithful God. And we can see that you are faithful every day in our lives as you provide for us, as you care for us, as you bless us with everything that we have. We know that you are faithful. Lord, we also are thankful for the example of Caleb this morning, who a man who trusted you with all his heart, that wasn't afraid to fight against great odds because he knew that the Lord was on his side. Lord, help us not to fear. Help us to be steady and faithful to you, being obedient and giving you praise and glory in all we do. Lord, we're thankful that just like Levi, we have an inheritance in you, Lord, and that you are the great hope that we look forward to, that we may spend all eternity with you, worshiping and honoring you. Lord, help us to walk in your ways this day. In Jesus' name, amen.